Good morning. Good to see you all. Well, believe it or not, Christmas is only 10 days away. Can you believe that? Because where did the time go? As I was reading the different reports, this year was yet another record sales year, $7.4 billion, mainly online, especially through Black Friday. That's just incredible. And as Christmas nears, I don't know about you, I wonder if you've started your shopping yet. As you're thinking about what to shop for this Christmas, maybe you have family members in mind or friends in mind. And then, of course, there's always the person who's hard to shop for because they have nearly everything, and you're not sure exactly what to get him or her. So today, what I'd like to do in our time together is take some time to make some suggestions of possible Christmas gifts that you could give to anyone. And so today what I'm doing is I'm going to gear this message specifically if you are a Christian, and which means that you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you've trusted him and that you have a personal relationship with him. And then as we look ahead to next Sunday, which is Christmas Sunday, we will be talking about Emmanuel, God with us, and we'll be talking about what it means to be a Christian and to have a relationship with him. So today I've entitled the message, Five Great Gifts for Christians to Give. And I hope that you'll find that these gifts that I'm going to suggest are not only invaluable, but more meaningful, because in some sense, it's already been paid for. And so for us, it's something that we can actually freely give to others because of the person who fit the bill on our behalf. So let's pray as we ask the Lord to guide our time together. God, I'm always excited for this time of the year. It's a time where we can pause and when the world has an opportunity to take notice of probably the most significant turning point in all of history. It's when God, through the person of Jesus, came and entered into this world. And his mission was not just to be born and to live, but to come and to die for us. And today, as we are mindful of this season, help us not to take it for granted. Help us to have gratitude overflowing as we think of the incredible gift of Christ and what that means to us. And so today, as we spend this time together, I pray that we would be moved in our hearts to overflow with these giftings as well to those who are around us, our family, our friends, our fellow church members. So guide me now as I handle your word, that I'd be careful and clear. We want to commit our time to you now and thank you again. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The term gift shows up 55 times throughout the Bible in the ESV translation. Even more so, conceptually, we'd see it even more included all throughout the scripture. Some of these gifts include the person of the Holy Spirit himself. He is called a gift, as well as something called charismata, or spiritual gifts, which if you are a believer, that's something that comes with the package of eternal life. And then, of course, there's always what's called the gift of grace. And again, I want to be clear, grace is more than a Korean girl's name, okay? But today what I want to do is I want to focus specifically on five gifts that I believe that anyone who is a believer can give because it's been given to you through the person of Christ. So let's look at our outline together. Five gifts that hopefully we will give this Christmas. Number one is the gift of forgiveness. We're going to be looking at each one of these passages separately. Number two is the gift of reconciliation. Number three, it's the gift of service. Number four, it's the gift of presence. And finally, it's the gift of the gospel. Five gifts that we will give, hopefully, this coming Christmas. Let's talk about the first one, the gift of forgiveness. The passage comes to us from Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Let me read this passage and let's ponder this passage together because it is such a full passage even though it's only two verses. Here's what Paul writes. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ also forgave you. As the forgiven of God through the person of Christ, we should be the greatest forgivers of God to one another. And yet, despite this important central truth that is at the core of the gospel, it's also one of the most difficult things to do, especially if you've been hurt deeply or repeatedly. In my experiences, as I've traveled around the country, as I've talked to many Asians and Asian Americans, for some reason, this is a very challenging gift to give. It may be because of years of layered guilt or shame or perhaps a hardness of heart. But it is the opportunity that God has afforded to us to make relationships right with one another. And as you know, the scripture speaks volumes concerning this topic of forgiveness. Again, as I mentioned, it is actually a central theme within not only the Bible, but certainly in the good news of the gospel. For example, in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, we ask God for forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And again, as we understand this, it's because of the forgiveness of God that we're even able to do this. Let's look back at this passage starting in Ephesians 4:31. Notice what Paul does. It's almost formulaic all throughout his writings. He deals with the negative first, and let's call these vices. So look at verse 31. He names six vices. Here's what he says. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. So he names six vices that he's asking us to release. That's the key word you want to think about. These six negative things we are called and invited by God to release. And then as you read the next verse, verse 32, here's what it says. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So now he says release in verse 31, and then he says replace in verse 32 with two virtues. That is, to be kind to one another, and secondly, to be tender-hearted. And then if you're kind and tender-hearted, the action that demonstrates itself will be, then you will be able to forgive one another. You see, a person who is riddled with bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and malice will not forgive. But the person who is kind and tender-hearted, the natural result of that will be that they will forgive. Now, if you're a millennial, your big question is why? And God answers this in the next part. Look at verse 32. As God in Christ forgave you. Did you see that? As God in Christ forgave you. So why should we forgive? It's because God always forgives you. He models that for us so that we would see it and then we would mimic it. Now you're saying, but these people are really mean. You don't know them. They're terrible. I want to remind you, they killed the Savior. Anything short of that is forgivable, in my estimation. And so the first gift that you can give is that gift of forgiveness to the person who's hurt you, to the parent who's maybe neglected you, to the friend or former friend that you no longer spend time with. We are to forgive because God forgave us for everything, all the time, every time. A central core theme of just Christianity. Which leads to our second gift, the gift of reconciliation. This is the second step after forgiveness. The passage was read this morning. Let me read it again. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 21. Again, all of these are set up in a way that it's something that's happened to us through Christ. And as we have experienced the reality of that, we're then able to share that with other people. So here's what Paul writes. Therefore, he starts with being a Christian. He says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. In other words, old ways are gone. New ways are here. They replace again, right? Release the old, replace with the new. Verse 18, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us now, look what it says, the ministry of reconciliation. Right? Just as we said, the forgiven of God can be the greatest forgivers for God. And as he has reconciled us, he has now entrusted you and me with this ministry of reconciliation. Well, what does that look like? Verse 19. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Stop there. Look at that verse. Not counting their trespasses. Meaning, he didn't say, remember that time you did this to me? And, oh, remember that time that you did that? Remember that time when you did that like five times? He says, I don't count that against you. Instead, I'm going to overlook that. And now I'm going to ask you to have the same message that Christ had. The message of reconciliation. Now look at verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is someone who makes peace. Okay? God making his appeal through us. We implore you or request of you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That last verse means, it has conjurings from Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, that he took on all these things to understand the magnitude, the depth, the breadth of how harsh it was to experience the sin and the effects of sin, even the sin that was in opposition towards the Savior. He took that on so that what becomes even sweeter in contrast to that is the righteousness of God. See, contrast brings clarity. And when we realize how sinful we were and how loving and gracious God was, it's all the sweeter when we realize how undeserving we were, yet how gracious God was. Are there people that you need to not only forgive, but take the next step, which I would suggest is the finishing step of being reconciled? Making things right. Now, some of you are saying, I can't do that. And let me agree with you. You, by yourself, you can't do that. If you say, I'm going to do that, you're going to say, well, I'm going to say, it's probably going to fall short. That's why you're not doing it on your own. You're doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit. You're doing it in the image and the person of the power of Christ. You see, it's the gospel that drives you. It's the good news not only that saves you, but helps you continue to be saved and to be a new creation. That's the power that has been afforded to you and to me. And it's an inexhaustible power that is abundant, sufficient, and incredible. That's why you and I can be reconciled with the most heinous people in the world, because you can't out-sin the grace of God. You can't outdo the love and the power of God. You cannot. Jesus died for the entire world. Those of you who are number people, count that. Think of all the sin from all of history, from all the people, and Jesus says, I can outdo that and more. And guess what? I'm giving you that same ability to not only forgive, but also to be reconciled. As you hear this message this morning, I wouldn't be surprised, and I would hope it's the prompting of the Spirit, that as you're hearing these points, that you're thinking of individuals that you can gift with forgiveness and with reconciliation. As I was preparing this message myself, a number of names came up to mind, and each and every one of these points. And if that's happening for you, praise God. That's the Spirit of God prompting you and moving you for a response. That leads to our third gift, and that's the gift of service. 1 Peter 4:10, it says this, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. This gift is a natural result because of God's supernatural movement. A natural outcome of God's gifting to us spiritually is that we will serve one another. This is one of our spiritual gifts that has been given to us. And some of you, and I've noted this and I've mentioned it to you, are extremely incredible in doing this. We have people, for example, in our bridge group, without even asking them, they would do things like take out the trash. Who enjoys taking out the trash? Not I. They enjoy setting up things. They enjoy tearing apart chicken for pitas so that it would be easier for others. These are the supernatural promptings of God that lead to a natural outworking of serving one another. Think with me for a second. If you received a gift that was plentiful and abundant, would you not want to share it with other people? So for example, let's say someone gave you a nice tin thing of cookies, or better yet, donuts. And you see these donuts and they're just incredible. And you know, well, I probably shouldn't eat this myself, so I'm going to share it with other people. That's the posture, that's the motivation that you and I can take when we receive such a gifting. And this is a tangible one, the gift of service. It would be as simple as an act of kindness on the road in LA and the freeways during rush hour, walking into a Starbucks, holding the door open for someone, an above and beyond tip at a restaurant where you'd say, well, the service was mediocre, the food was poor, but let me grace you with the service with an extra tip. You see, these are not just simple motivational things. They hopefully are an outpour and an overflow of the love of Christ and how he served us by going to the cross, being obedient to God, even to the point of death, a death for us. How can you serve someone close to you? Now, I'm not asking you to go and buy something. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm asking you to think of something like give them a cup of water. Give them a piece of gum. If you don't have any gum, let me just offer that to you. I'd be more than happy. It's not too expensive. You see, it's not the price that matters. It's really the heart that matters when you serve others. My wife and kids are away in Oregon. They're having a grand old time as I'm grading papers and not eating great food. But I miss my family. And I think one of the things I really realize is both my wife, especially, and my kids, they really help me. They serve incredibly well. So at our home, they have everything set up. She wrote all the post-its. Here's croissants for breakfast. Here's milk for cereal. Here's all these things. And I'm thinking, wow, I'm set up because she serves me so well. Who can you serve this Christmas well? Who can you help and set up so that they would succeed? See, this is very much an outward thing, a focus of gifting others, not yourself. The gift of service is a tangible thing. How will you respond to that? Related to this now is gift number four, the gift of presence. We're going to talk about this more next week in our message, but let me just highlight it briefly here. Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 to 23, this is what it says. But as he considered these things, this is Joseph now, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. That's the prophet Isaiah in 7:14. And 1:23 says, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. If you think about the fact that God not only came to be with us in the form of Jesus, but all indications of Scripture seem to say he wanted to be with us. And as I think about this and I ponder it, there's really no good reason he would want to be with us. We weren't kind. We weren't receptive. We were doubtful. We were spiteful. We rejected him even though he told the truth always. He showed us who he was, verification, validation through miracles. And yet we still rejected him. Why is that? You see, the best way that God could minister to us is really being with us. His presence. As he dwelt among us, he understood us. He related to us. And he wanted to share even the hardest experiences with us. Are there people today that you know that in the same vein of Jesus, that you could also be present in their lives to share with them, to be with them, and to spend time with them? On Friday, I had an opportunity to take my dad out to dinner. It wasn't fancy. We went to this place called Makobo in Pasadena. I treated him to some chicken teriyaki. It was not too expensive. He sends me these emails. It's funny because the emails are usually, did you eat? You know, the typical parent things. But this email was a little different. He said, thank you for being with me. Thank you for sharing this time. It was precious. Now, he's 89, and I realize that he's not a young man. And so I'm maximizing my time of presence to build memories, good memories with him. Some of you know my previous memories as a child were not so pleasant. And yet I realize in the last 15 years, I think we've made up for lost time. Let me ask you a question. Have you made up for lost time? So that when the time finishes, you won't have regret, but rather a resolve saying, I'm so glad that I did this. Are there people in our lives that we need to be present with? I think of my kids, for example. My first several years when we had kids, my wife and I joke about that as the single parent years. She was that parent. I was not. I was busy doing good things, but probably not the best things. I was writing my dissertation. I was teaching full-time at the seminary. I was a pastor at church. I worked probably 90 to 100 hours a week. You do the math, there's 168 hours in a week. I did probably 100 hours of work. And all I did at home was sleep there. When things changed in 2012, when I finished my dissertation, when I stepped down as a pastor, and I actually showed up to meals, to the astonishment of my wife and my kids, they're like, what are you doing here? And I said, I live here. They were incredulous to that. Really? Because they didn't see me. I was only there at nighttime, at the late hours. And so for me, since 2012, it's been very much an intentional thing to be present. We're present at the dinner table. We will have meals together. I was present at the boys' soccer practice. There's soccer games. I was present at those performances where Zach played the violin, Adam played the cello. And I was present in conversation to listen to them talk about whatever they wanted to talk about. You see, I've learned that that is a ministry and a gift in itself. That as you build that memory, that's something that you will never lose. So I'm wondering if the gift of presence could be something you can give to your family first, to your siblings, to your grandparents, to your aunts, to your uncles, to your spouses, to your boyfriend, to your girlfriend, to fellow church members. You see, we were never meant, biblically speaking, to be alone. That's why all the metaphors of Scripture are communal. The family of God, the body of Christ, the saints, plural. We're never meant to be alone. We're called to be together. To gather together is what we're supposed to be able to do. And for some people who are anxious or perhaps don't have a good relationship with their blood family, the spiritual family can be the surrogates that gives grace and love and encouragement and mercy to them. Because let's be honest, for some people, this season is one of the loneliest times you could ever have. I have a friend named Greg. He teaches with me at the seminary. He's a dear brother. Greg is an older, retired pastor. And he has this really funny thing that he does for me. He has the gift of giving. And so every Christmas, he gives me these huge boxes that he rolls in on a dolly. And he says, "Merry Christmas." So he leaves these huge boxes in my office. And when I open up the boxes, in each big box are about 15 to 20 smaller boxes. Every one of them is wrapped. He told me it took several hours to wrap all these gifts. He's a rapper in the truest sense. And in so doing, I get to open each one of these. And I have this huge pile of Christmas paper, wrapping paper. And he gives me used books and records and things that none of you probably would be interested in. Right? What do they say? One man's junk is another person's treasure. It's a treasure for me. Not because of the monetary value of these things. He got them at pawn shops and used bookstores, but because of the thought that came through it. This year he put a little note that was so moving. I really got choked up when I read it. In it he said, "This is a gift on Christmas to offset your gift that you received in 2003. What he's referring to is, in 2003 at Christmas is when I was fired from my first church. That was the gift that I received then. And so he wanted to shower me with gifts that reminded me of his presence, that encouraged me. One man's junk is another person's treasure. Maybe your physical presence, just being in front of someone, could be a treasure and minister to them in ways that you will never know until much later, perhaps not even until this side of heaven, but on the other side. Leads to our fifth and final gift. And I hope you give this away plentifully, because this is the season. It's the gift of the gospel. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and 17 says this: how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Meaning you have to go there. You have to walk there. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Next Sunday, I have the privilege of sharing the gift of the gospel with people that you'll bring here to church, and I hope you'll bring people. Encourage them. We're going to have a great time, a great service. We're going to have a banquet afterwards. We do our traditional taco man. That's how we celebrate for Christmas. So please, just a little banquet afterwards. But here, if you look at this passage, Paul is challenging and exhorting the believers by asking a series of questions. How can they call on him if they've not heard? How can they believe if they've not heard? But more important, how can they have all of this if no one's gone there to even share with them? That's why he says, how beautiful are the feet of those who go and preach the gospel. Who do you know that you need to go to today and share the gospel with? Is it a relative? Is it a classmate from college or high school? Is it a fellow worker? Is it your next door neighbor? I'm sure if you thought about it, even for a short time, you could make a pretty long list of people who could surely use the gift of the gospel. My prayer is that you would give that away wonderfully, freely, frequently. And not just that gift, but all the other gifts that we've talked about today. The gift of forgiveness, the gift of reconciliation, the gift of service, the gift of presence, and certainly the gift of the gospel. I want to close our time with three questions of application and then our central truth. Here we go. Number one, which gift would be the best for you to give to your family members? Perhaps some of you have family members that don't know Christ. I'm not saying that you have to get in their face, be confronted. I'm not saying that. Maybe it's your posture. Maybe it's a card. Maybe it's just service that will show the gospel so they would be touched, because you have been moved in a supernatural way that now is going to show itself naturally to the people around you. See, that's how God works. He works through us, which is kind of crazy, because if I think about my own life, I'm thinking, I'm not that reliable. I'm not that able. But see, God still uses us, which is an astounding thought if you think about it. So which gift would be the best for you to give to your family members? Here's a personal reflection question. Which gift is the hardest for you to give? Some of you are saying, I don't want to forgive. I don't want to be reconciled. But see, let me just say this to you. But God gave you this gift. And he's calling and beckoning for you and I to receive it first and then to give it secondly. So there should be no reason to withhold it. May I suggest to you that although it may be one of the hardest things to do, at the same time, it will also, once you do it, be one of the best things you could ever do. Because for some of you, this is the breakthrough that you need to go through in order to really grow in your faith. To be challenged to do something challenging. I have a friend who has arthritis. He just ran a half marathon. Why? Because he wanted to show that he could do this even though he was in pain. 13.1 miles. I applauded him through Facebook. I said, way to go, Pastor. See, we have these kinds of breakthroughs because we know it's good for us. Let me say this to you. To forgive, to reconcile, to serve, to be present, to give the gospel, that's good for us. Why wouldn't you want something that's good for you? And don't take my word for it. Take the word for it and be convinced of that. Third and final question, which gift do you need the most this Christmas? Maybe you had a taste of one of these gifts. Maybe you need a little bit more. If that's the case, I'm so glad you're here at the Bridge, because I think we have a lot of gifted people that really can give to one another. This next week is our last Bridge group. I'm kind of sad because our Bridge group, I'm going to brag on them for a little bit, has just been incredible. We are a motley crew of individuals who I wouldn't normally put all together. Yet, again, I'm glad I wasn't in charge. God was. He brought very different individuals who, let me be honest, mostly are pretty quiet. But the connection and the community. So 2 weeks ago, I was there. And then I left early because I had somewhere else to go. Next thing I look on Facebook, they're taking these crazy pictures together. Maybe you saw them too. I did not sanction that. But I'm so glad they did that because they were having a great time because they have connected with one another. And I want to believe there's been a lot of healing that has occurred in this gathering where we're truly made as our motto is we bridged with God vertically and we bridge with one another horizontally. I hope you'll experience that this Christmas. I hope you'll receive these gifts well. And I hope that you'll share them with others. Here's our central truth. God has gifted us with his forgiveness, reconciliation, service, presence, and gospel, and desires us to give these gifts to others this Christmas. One more time. God has gifted us with his forgiveness, reconciliation, service, presence, and gospel, and desires us to give these gifts to others this Christmas. I want to emphasize this again. These gifts are priceless. And the reason why is because Jesus paid the price, gave his life, so that we would be able to give these freely to others. May that be your prayer. May that be your response today and every day. Let's pray together.